Hello everyone, this is Jared Dodd welcoming you to this message entitled Seven Traps That Many Homeschoolers Fall Into. This was given by myself at the 2019 East Texas Mini Shindig. Friends, spoken from personal experience, it is so easy to fall into common pitfalls that have become so prevalent in today's culture. Praying that these warnings encourage and challenge us to stay true to God's Holy Scripture. Well, I'm glad you guys are having a good time. And I want to applaud you in coming to a talk titled Seven Traps That Many Homeschoolers Fall Into. Most people are like, I don't want to hear about that, but something that the Lord keeps reminding my wife and I is that if we're going to succeed in this journey, we have to be learners continually, always crying out. The moment we think that we've got it figured out, we've just forfeited the Christian life that God intended. So let's pray. We're going to jump right in. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for all the fun we've been having. We pray that you would continue to minister to us as we take time to consider this amazing calling. God, we are the few that, even though we don't deserve it, by your grace, you have called us into true biblical family discipleship. Father, we thank you for that. We pray that you would give us the insight, the wisdom, the understanding, the humility, the repentance, the love to continue forward. And may we do so in a way where our great-great-grandchildren are following you even more so than we are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I keep forgetting to announce question and answer, or announce and forget. Today I'm announcing it, and I got a big Q&A at the bottom of my notes. So Lord willing, we're going to do it. If not, please cry out and stop me at the end, okay? Before I close this in prayer. Okay, so like I said, this is titled Seven Traps That Many Homeschoolers Fall Into. And this was easy because I just had a look at my last 15 years of homeschooling and see the many traps that we've fallen into and been rescued from and are wrestling through. Now, there are many more traps than just seven. And these might not be the seven most important. This is just what I felt led, but there are many traps. For instance, let me give you right off the bat some bonus traps that are not amongst the seven. Believing that when your child is 18, they have to leave the house. That is a trap that many homeschoolers fall into. It's not biblical. It's not. I mean, it's just something that modern American, very much inspired by evolutionary thinking, that our children have evolved and at a certain point, and it's that special age, 18, that they have to leave the house. Nothing wrong with them leaving at 18. Nothing wrong with them leaving at 17. Nothing wrong with them leaving at 25, at 35. So that is an error. That's a trap. And so that's what we want to do in this hour, is just identify some of the common pitfalls we fall into. And I would love for you at the end of the talk, when I open it up for questions or comments, to add some of your own traps that we fall into. We need to be aware of the enemy's schemes. And let me give you another bonus trap real quick before I get into these seven traps. And this is just my opinion. But when our child is around the age of 18 and we aren't sure what they're supposed to do, they have no clarification, we just don't know, so we just by default send them off to college. That might be a trap. Listen, college is not evil, but three things it always is expensive, dangerous, and I forgot the third, but something else that's just scary, okay? And might not be the best place to just figure out, not the most, sometimes not the best idea. Okay, let me get into the seven. Number one, if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write down any of these that are meaningful to you. First trap that many homeschoolers fall into is thinking that homeschooling is more about academics than character. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir on this, but this is a spectrum. And all of us in here would say, yeah, it's not about academics, it's about character, and yet it's a spectrum. And so often we can still get kind of sucked into a little bit of that system of thought. Even, you know, the word homeschool, I have a love-dislike relationship, even with the name homeschool, because it's not about school. It's about education, but even more so, I'm convinced, it's about living according to the Bible. It's biblical raising of children. It's biblical family. It is being a Christian. That's just my personal opinion, is that homeschooling isn't just one option. It is the way that God wants us. There's always extreme exceptions, but by and large, the normative pattern is to homeschool our children. And what so many homeschoolers tend to do is they take, and you can't blame them because I was raised up in the public school system, so I've got that idea. We take the state's idea of education and we bring it into the home. And so, you know, the children sit at the desk for 7 hours a day, and we have all these subjects that they have to, and see, there's nothing wrong with sitting at a desk. There might be nothing wrong with sitting there for 7 hours. I can leave that up to interpretation. But the error is to put the timetable and the criteria that the state gives on our children. In other words, saying, this is what you have to learn, and you have to learn it by this age. So you have the mom and dad who are stressed out because their 8-year-old cannot understand the difference between an adjective and an adverb. And the mom and dad are freaking out because they've been convinced that if my child doesn't get this at age 8, they aren't going to be successful in life. And so you spend a whole year and the child isn't enjoying it. And it's terrible and you're pulling your hair out a whole year to try and cram this into this brain that isn't ready for it, when you could have just waited till he was 11 and it would have taken 1 week and it would have been enjoyable. So we need to just repent, throw out the expectations of the state. I can remember when we started our homeschool journey, my wife got this, she ordered a homeschool curriculum. We really didn't know what to do. We just kind of learned as we went. And you look at the expectations, and the pressure that she put on herself was, I got to do everything that this curriculum says. Otherwise, I'm not a good mom. And guess what? It was a lot of stuff. And when she was finally free to say, you know what? I just don't think my 6-year-old needs to learn a foreign language right now. We're going to toss that out. And I don't think we have to do a science project every week. Nothing wrong with doing that, by the way. But for each of us as families to say, no, this is what I feel led to teach my child right now. It's freedom. Can anyone relate with what I'm saying? It's freedom. And knowing that it's not about the academia, there's nothing wrong with that. Our children need to know how to read so they can read the Bible, for instance. They need to know how to write so they can write words that will inspire the next generation. But all of us adults in here are successful not because of math and science, but because of character. And that's what's so beautiful about homeschooling, is you don't have to be at a desk, you don't have to ring a bell, you don't have to have a pencil in your hand to learn character. It's 24/7. And I know I'm preaching through the choir, but that's something we always need to re-examine. Am I looking at this amazing opportunity to raise up these children? Is the emphasis on character, or am I getting sucked in to some extent to the ideas, to the worldview of modern society? Once again, the example I've given of the 17-year-old girl that's having a hard time with some advanced math, and the mom is pulling out her hair because she's convinced that if this girl doesn't understand calculus, she's going to fail. And we just need to repent from that and realize that that is not the case. Okay, so that's the first one, thinking that homeschooling is more about academics than character. The second trap that many homeschoolers fall into is thinking that peers, age-based friendships, are a really important part in your child's development. This is the lie that says your child needs many friends the same age and they need to hang out with them often. Now, I want to be very clear. I'm not saying it's wrong for your child to have friends that are the same age. But I know homeschool parents who are just running around like crazy because they say, yeah, God's given us these 6 kids, but they have to have friends that they hang out with all the time. And I just want to let you know, there's nothing inherently evil with that, but it's not necessary. And what I've experienced is, you know, the scripture says that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And this is the crazy ideology of the world that says, hey, I've got a brilliant idea. Let's get a bunch of 8-year-old boys together and put them together 40 hours a week. Well, if your goal is for your son to be an earthling, to be a worldling, it's a great strategy. If your goal, which God's goal for you, is for your son to be a man of God, the best thing you can do is keep him around dad, keep him around men in your church, keep him around his family. So I'm not saying there's anything wrong with our kids having friends. Please hear what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. But this idea that we have to get our kids together, it's very important that they're around. I know there's homeschool parents that are driving everywhere trying to find some kind of co-op so their kids can have friends. And then once those kids have those friends, they are immersed into those friendships, and bad things happen. even with good homeschool kids, if you put your young children around other good, I mean really good homeschool children a lot, odds are bad stuff is going to happen. Safest place is for them to be with parents. Now, let me tell you how we do it, and I have to give the disclaimer. I'm not saying this is the best way to do it. I'm not saying that we've got it figured out. I'm just sharing with you practical ideas. The only time, with little exception, that our children hang out with other children outside of our family is when the church gets together. So our church gets together on Sundays. They get together on Wednesdays. Sometimes we have a church movie night on Sunday night. With little exception, those are when our children are around other children, and there's always adults around. And some parents have marveled, or not marveled, but they've criticized that. But then all it takes is another parent saying, oh yeah, I thought it was a good idea to send my junior high kid to a lock-in. Let me tell you what happened. Okay? Bad things happen when kids are just left alone for long periods of time. Another thing, and this is kind of a tangent, but it's attached to this idea of friendship. This is something I would really encourage you, a culture I would encourage you to consider when it comes to your friends and their children. And we stumbled upon this by accident, all glory to God. But what ended up happening is, see, growing up, I had my friends, my sibling had her friends. And when there was a birthday party, I wanted to invite my friends, you know, and it was very individualistic. You have, let's say, five kids, and they each have all of their own peer groups. Well, somehow, by the grace of God, it turned out in our family that our children don't see themselves as individuals with their own sets of friends, but they see us as a family unit, and our friends are other family units. So they're like, hey, let's hang out with the Broyles. Let's hang out with the Foleys. Let's hang out with the Burns. It's never, hey, Dad, can Joey come over and play, or can Sarah come over and play? And it's just really freeing. I can remember one time we were driving. I try and always take my children with me when I teach, and we were coming back from a teaching, and I was explaining to them that very often when families of this world, when a child has a birthday party, very often they will want to invite one child from a different family, and sometimes not even want their siblings there. And my children were just, they're like, does that really happen? Wait, Dad, they just invite one person from each family? And I was like, wow, God, this is something that I don't deserve. We stumbled upon this blessing, and that's something I would encourage you just to consider with your children, is that they see it as a family unit, because we want our kids to be excited about being with their family and about being with other families, not just individuals. All right, let's go on to the third one. Third trap that many homeschoolers fall into, and I don't even know how to say this, I just have the word media. Okay, media. I'm sure that you have known homeschool families that do so much right, and yet they allow, whether it's internet, whether it's cable, whether it's DVDs, whether it's Redbox, whatever it is, they allow the enemy to come into their home, and it corrupts and ultimately ruins their families. And it's easy to happen. It's a slow fade. I've known some extremely godly families that I look up to who have lost their children. And when you look back in hindsight, it was by letting the advertisement of the enemy in. This is something I've mentioned, but we just have to understand and be convinced that everything we sit our family in front of, everything, is an advertisement for either God or the enemy. And guess what? You can have, it can be rated G and be an advertisement for the enemy because of the principles and the worldview that's presented in that Pixar or that Disney film. It can be a Christian movie and still an advertising for the enemy. Some people go to the extreme of no screens. We personally have chosen to have screens, but we try to always filter it through the Word of God. And I think that's safe to teach our children, okay, what do we watch and what don't we? Well, here's the litmus test. Does it match up with the Word of God? Is it pleasing to God? Screens are dangerous. Hollywood, cable, television, the internet are very, very dangerous. Advertising works. And this is where Mr. Mars, this morning at 7 o'clock when the men gathered, he really challenged us, and I think it was a good challenge, just to consider to do whatever God wants in this area. Do we have the courage? See, because what we ask God is maybe, God, what kind of cell phone do you want me, or no, what kind of plan do you want me to have? Or maybe we'll say, What kind of block do you want? But even asking the question, God, do you even want this in my pocket? Hey, here's something really cool. Some of you younger kids, this is going to blow you away. But there was a time where mom and dad had these in their pockets and there was no screen on it, just a bunch of numbers. Do you guys remember those days? The good old days when it was a phone and you used it to call people. Maybe we can get back to those days, but we just need to really be careful. You know, all of you are familiar, I'm sure, with the statistics. Now the average age is 8 years old when children are exposed to things that we don't want them exposed to. And these are good Christian homes. So there's some things I wanted to mention here, but I mentioned it to the men this morning, so I'd encourage you men to bring those challenges to your family and to prayerfully consider that with your spouse. But we just need to be very, very careful. Listen, if we're telling our children that we are a Christian family and we hold up to the morals of the Bible and we believe in purity and we believe in integrity and we believe in excellence, and then we watch something that contradicts that and we don't say anything about it, what we're really doing, because children are very, very smart, they're brilliant, and what we're doing without knowing it is we're communicating to them that, hey, this whole Christianity thing, it's really not where it's at. Because we say this, and then in the sake of being entertained, we throw it all away. Does that make sense? It's easy, easy trap. Listen, these people that write these sitcoms and these movies, they are extremely, extremely talented. Testimony, I wasn't planning on sharing this, but my wife and I, up until the year 2013, were movie-holics. When Redbox come out, I think we probably had about 5% of the sales in Burnett County. I mean, we were Redbox people. We had a great system. Our kids were very young by then. We could have the kids in bed listening to a Christian audio at 6:30. That would give us time for two movies. I mean, we had a system going. And I'm not saying it's wrong to get a Redbox movie and watch it at night. But these were movies of the world. And God had been dealing with me seriously for nearly a decade, convicting me, saying, Jared, you must hold yourself to the standard that I want you to be at. And I'm just going to be honest with you, I fought him tooth and nail because movies were an idol of mine. I loved them. I loved the entertainment. And I had my favorite genres of movies. And I had these movies that tapped into my childhood, you know, heroes and this and that. And finally, by the grace of God, he gave me the courage to come to my wife and say, look, let's just do a six-week media fast. And the thing that really pushed me to it is because Jared and Isaiah at that time, they were 6 and 5, and they would get up, you know, we would put them in bed and they would come in and we'd pause the computer because we didn't have we just had a computer in bed there, a little laptop with a DVD player, and they'd say, Mom, Dad, what you watching? Oh, just a movie. Can I watch it? Oh, no. And they started being like, well, why? And I was like, and it just really caught me off guard. I was like, this isn't good. Eventually, this is going to backfire. So I said, honey, let's do a six-week media fast. And she's like, okay. You would have thought that we were detoxing. I mean, you would have thought my wife, I was afraid she was going to take her life. We were walking around like zombies. We didn't know what to do. Our life had no meaning. I mean, I'm serious. There is something that goes on in your brain when you're addicted to movies. There was a documentary that came out called Captivated a few years back. I'm not sure if you saw that, but there's something in your brain that movies does. And that 6 week fast turned into an 18 month fast. Because once we detoxed, we just experienced time. I was like, wow, we have so much time. And after filling that time with good things, I was like, how in the world did we ever watch 1 to 2 movies a day? How do we have that time? And after 18 months, I said, hey, let's break the fast. And we broke it with what most people would consider a very good, I'd say, family film, but it was just my wife and I. We went to the theater and watched it. And what we discovered is in those 18 months, we had become resensitized. And we sat in front of that film and we were like, oh my goodness, how can we watch this? And most people would laugh. They'd be like, that's a great film. I took my 5-year-old to that. We were like, oh, and we made it through the movie. We probably should have left. But what it showed me is for those 10 years that God was trying to get a hold of me, I had become desensitized to where I could sit through the most ungodly, whether it's language, whether it's violence, whether it's sensuality. I was numb to it. One quick testimony about that also. In 2017, we did a circuit where we went through the eastern states, and we were going into Florida, and we were driving on the beach there to a campsite, and some girls came across the road, not dressed very modestly, in their traditional American beach wear for that area. And because I had become resensitized, I almost drove off the road. I was like, oh my goodness, honey, take the wheel, and came to a stop, whereas 5 years before, it would have been no problem. So I just really want to encourage you. This is one of, I think, Satan's greatest strategies for defiling good Christian homeschool families is getting in via internet, DVDs, screens in general. Okay? Thank you. Okay, trap number four. And you guys be thinking of questions and other traps that you can add at the end here. Trap number four, I just have labeled sports and other activities. Now, disclaimer, I'm not saying that you're a bad family if you play sports. We've been playing sports all week. But now we live in a time, and this is for each of us to weigh up on our own, because I can't take you to a chapter and verse that says, thou shalt not play sports. So I'm definitely not going to tell you that you shouldn't play sports. But what we experienced is the requirement in many circles to play sports is such a high demand that you really have to choose family or sports. That's what we experienced. You know, we moved into Texas, and because culture is, you know, culture is what you do without thinking about it. When Jared was five, we put him on a school bus because we didn't even think about it. Fortunately, it only took 3 days, and he was out of there. But sports, same thing. I said, hey, you know what? The kids are 7 and 6 this year. They should play sports. But I'm going to coach it because, you know, I don't want them under some other pagan coach, whatever. So they played soccer. And practices were twice a week, and games were on Saturday morning, which is when we had our family church brunches. And we had to come to the church and say, hey, for the next like 8 weeks, the Dodds are out. And we hosted them. We said, we can't do brunches because of sports. And 2 to 3 times a week at night, we weren't having the family time. And I was like, man, this is hard. We really have to choose. So I'm not saying it's wrong or evil to play sports. I'm just saying we have to weigh up, okay, we have to weigh it up according to Scripture. What are the pros and the cons? You know, I grew up the son of a sports Hall of Famer. He's in the Baseball Hall of Fame. I was adopted. I didn't get the genes. I could barely start in a 3A school. But I grew up playing sports. Both of my parents are coaches. We were a sports family. And I had a lot of fun, but looking back, when I left the home, I wasn't any more of a man prepared for kingdom service because of those games. They're games. There's nothing wrong with games, but they're games. Like, you know, Battleship, checkers, chess, they're games. And what happens is, whenever there's a conflict, this is just my opinion, you guys weigh it up, hold it up to the Scriptures. But whenever there's a conflict between sports and the church, what usually gets put on the back burner? Church. And do you realize by example what we're teaching our children? Think about that. I'm sorry, say it. God is not as important as sports. And we can say, oh, well, you know, son, we're going to make up this and that. But, I mean, this is through over a decade of searching this out and working with families and seeing the compromise. There are wonderful Christian families I know that this one thing is completely choking them from having the family experience because they're running around continually. I mean, all over counties, all over Texas, so their kids can play games. So I'm not saying that this is a legalistic rule. I'm just saying, please ask God, just consider, say, God, what role do you want sports to have in our life or whatever activity it could be? What role do you want this to have in our life? Don't just assume that because the majority of Christians do it, that it's a great thing. And if you feel like God wants you to do that, do it. It doesn't matter what anyone thinks because you live for God, not for man. But we need to ask and allow the King to lead us in that area, okay? So first trap is thinking that homeschooling is about academics rather than character. Second trap is getting caught up in the idea that it's really healthy for my kid to hang out with other kids all the time. Number three is media. Number four is sports and other activities. Number five, focusing on a career above character. And this really wraps up with the whole college idea. Disclaimer, college is not always wrong, but like I said, it's always dangerous. It's always expensive. And here's the third thing I forgot. 59% of people who have that degree never use it. It's always expensive. It's always dangerous unless you do it online or you're just really, really careful. You know, this is where I go on Facebook and I see wonderful Christian families, and I followed their children for years, and now there's their daughter holding a University of Texas poster, and they're all excited because she's going off to UT. And I can't say that's not God's will, but I can guarantee you it is dangerous. Because 80 to 85% of those kids are going to lose their faith. I've seen homeschool kids lose their faith in quote-unquote Christian colleges. Because most Christian colleges teach evolutionism. And the kids get convinced of that, and it shatters everything. Because, after all, if evolutionism is true, the Bible is not true. They cannot both be true. So we just need to be careful. And see, this is the trap that we get in. And we can kind of work it backwards. Let me say this, disclaimer, nothing wrong with college in and of itself, nothing wrong with making money, nothing wrong with a career. But we work it backwards and we say, my kid's going to need money. To have money, they need a career. To have a career, they need college. To have college, they need 12 years of schooling. And it's a rat race. And it leads you into a whole cycle of focusing on schooling rather than education. Guess what? I've met some very schooled people with lots of letters that are not educated at all. And so I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, but we need to be careful. It's not the default. I personally would encourage parents not to say, okay, my kid's going to go to college unless God tells me he's not supposed to. I would say, no, my kid's not going to go that way unless God tells me that he's supposed to, because the majority of people who go there get either corrupted or they don't even use the degree that they spent money. I've got many acquaintances and friends who are in their mid to late 20s. They're $30,000 to $50,000 in debt. They can't get a job with their degree and they have no skills. And they can't get married because they're a man, they're 26, they have no money, they're in debt, and they have no idea what in the world they're going to do. Anyone ever heard of the book Buying a House Debt-Free? Okay, that's a good one. That's a good one. We just need to rethink these things. And when it comes to daughters, once again, not trying to be legalistic, my wife always says I give too many disclaimers. Am I giving too many disclaimers? Okay. I'll try really hard not to give any more. I've seen Christian parents direct their daughters in a career pursuit for all of the girl's upbringing. And she finally grows up. She goes to college, she pursues that career, puts time and money into it. Everyone blesses her because, of course, she's smart and brilliant and can do it. She gets in that career, she's making a lot of money, she's calling the shots, she's 28 years old, she falls in love, she gets married, and now she's supposed to be a homemaking, submissive wife. How well do you think that goes? Sets them up for a lot of defeat. And so we just need to rethink. Satan loves when our kids are going off to college when that's not what God wants them to do. He loves it when our daughters get focused on career instead of home. And he loves it when our boys, this isn't just about girls, he loves it when for a boy's upbringing, all it is career, career, and he gets that career, and now he's married and he's supposed to be a shepherd of the home, but he's a career man. He's a job man instead of a family man. So we just need to be careful. We need to be aware of the enemy's schemes. And career in college is a big one that can get in the way. All right, we've got two left. Number six, I didn't know how to word this, but the word is church. Church. Very often, and I don't blame them, this isn't about evil intentions, this is about a misunderstanding, but you have Christian homeschoolers who homeschool because of convictions they have. And yet they choose a church that does not agree, does not practice those same convictions. For instance, they homeschool because they say, I don't want my child around bad company because bad company corrupts good character. I don't want my child in the public school system because it's all about age segregation, which is based on evolutionary thinking. I don't want my children in the educational system because it's saturated with feminism. And then they pick a church that is filled with bad character, that is all about age segregation and has its fair share of feminism involved. But what they say, and it's good that they're doing this, they say, well, we keep our children with us, we go into the sanctuary together, we keep our child with us. And that's good, I applaud that. Please, as long as you're in that church, do that. But what I want to encourage you with is that it's not just what we speak to our children that teaches them about church, it's what they see, it's what we're a part of. And if we're part of a church that practices philosophies that go against our family's conviction, it might be confusing and it might be detrimental to our child. And if you're going there just for the preaching, you say, well, yeah, all the programs, they're so wrong, and their philosophy on this is wrong, but the preaching is really, really good. Well, if you feel that's where God wants you to go, go there, because you need to obey the King. But you can get good preaching on a CD. You can get good preaching on YouTube. You can get a good preaching in a book of pick your favorite preacher, Wesley, Spurgeon, whoever. What we need to find, in my opinion, is we need to find a church culture that practices the philosophies that we see that we are supposed to obtain in the Scripture. And if and it might be likely that within 45 minutes of your home, you cannot find an institutional church that has that. And if that's the case, I would encourage you to prayerfully consider stepping out of the institution. Consider this. I'm not saying do it. Prayerfully consider stepping out of the institution, finding at least one other like-minded family, and doing home church. Personally, I would argue that just the way you do church shapes your children more than what they hear at church. If I could either pick a home church setting where the child sees their parents worshiping. Many Christian children never see their parents worship. And they see dad speaking and sharing. And every week that fellowship is eating together and fellowshipping together. And the elders in that church, the men, are speaking into the sons' lives. And the ladies of that church are speaking into the daughters' lives. If I could have that church where the teaching is watered down, I would much rather have that than an institutional church full of evolutionary philosophies with great preaching. Because my six-year-old in the sanctuary isn't going to pick up on the preaching. What he's going to pick up on is the culture. Does that make sense? So I think that is something we need to consider. It's not just about what is said at church, it's the way we do church. Well, it's just like family. I mean, I can speak to my kids, but it's how I live. It's the family dynamics we have that shape them. If I'm an abusive, negligent father, and yet I read the Bible to them every day, that's not going to mean anything. It would be better for me, maybe just to pray at meals, but have a house full of joy and community, right? It's the same thing with church. What we do, how we do church, I would argue, and I've experienced this because I've been on both sides of the fence, and I know many of you here have as well. So that's something that we need to consider, is church. Does that make sense? Okay. Last, definitely not least, I try to save the best one for last. Many traps, and there's so many ways to say this, but one of the many traps, number 7, that families fall into, homeschool families, is they forget that this is about just being a family of joy. They just forget to be a family. They forget to be best friends. Hey, can I just set us all at liberty here and just give us a sigh of relief? It doesn't matter what anyone thinks. We don't have to impress anyone. The only person we live for is Christ. And spoken from personal experience, because of the fear of man, we can put so many expectations and pressures on ourselves to be the quote-unquote perfect homeschool family that we end up having a home that is full of anxiety, legalism, Listianity instead of Christianity, instead of a home full of joy and friendship. That's what a family is. I mean, yes, there's a father and there's roles. I've been preaching all week about gender roles. But a family is a group of best friends, and they love being around each other. This is something God has blessed me with that I want to pass on to you. The 3 things that make our family succeed, and I'm talking about my family, Because if you could be a fly in my wall, you would see that we do not have it all together at all. Well, we're getting there. We've come a long way, but we still have a long ways to go. We are not the perfect Christian family. But the three things that we hold on to and the three things that I impress upon my children is love, forgiveness, and thankfulness. Finish this verse. Well, let me see if I can start it. Love covers over a... I'm not sure about you guys, but very often we have a multitude of sins. Well, we are 10 and we are 10 sinners. You just get a little bit of sin times 10 and you'll get a lot of sin. But you know what covers that over is love. And when my kids, guess what? Kids are human beings just like you and they're going to have bad days. My wife's going to have a bad day. I've got plenty of bad days. And just to love each other. Second word is forgiveness. Forgiveness, I'm convinced, is the most powerful weapon we have against the enemy. Nothing will divide and conquer an enemy. I'm sorry, nothing will divide a family and ruin a family quicker than bitterness, resentment. And you know what's so awesome about forgiveness is that biblical forgiveness that only God can do, it's like it never happened. I've seen families that I think have it together a whole lot more than we do. I think their marriages are better. I think they raise their children better. I think their children obey better. But they still are going to mess up. And because they won't forgive, because they hang on to these shortcomings, the families are destroyed because they didn't have this one ingredient, forgiveness. Love that covers over a multitude of sins. Forgiveness that separates the sins in our heart from the east, from the west, gets rid of that root of bitterness. And lastly, thankfulness. The enemy of thankfulness is competition. Comparing your family with other families. Wish my kids obeyed that way. Oh, that's straight from the pit of hell. That's straight. Satan loves that. Instead of saying, you know what? I have a child, and I'm so thankful because God made them this way, and there's this about them and this about them. Something my wife and I do often, not often enough, but whenever we do it, Satan gets the rug pulled out from under his feet, is we play the thankful game. And we just take turns going back and forth. We're having a rough day, and we're mad at each other, and we're bitter. This is very hypothetical. But we're really bitter, and we're upset, and we're just having a bad day, and the kids are crabby. And one of us, the Spirit of God, will move into one of us and say, let's play the thankful game. And the other person's like, fine. You go first. All right. Fine, I will. Well, I'm thankful that we have food and water every day. That's good. I'm thankful we have a house. I'm thankful we're Christians. I'm thankful we're going to heaven. Man, I'm thankful that our children love being a family. I'm thankful that God showed us about homeschooling. I'm thankful we get to go to shindigs. And the next thing you know, you're smiling and you're full of joy because instead of focusing on the little bit of darkness that Satan wants you to focus on, you focus on the abundance of light. Friends, we have so much to be thankful for. If you started right now, you don't have enough life left to write down how much we have to be thankful for. I think this is something that Mr. Pearl taught, but we would much rather have a family. If my family could be the perfect homeschool family and yet be filled with, you know, just something other than joy, whatever the opposite of joy is, despair, bitterness, I would much rather be a family who, guess what, doesn't have it all together, but we love being around each other and we're full of joy and we're best friends. There's no one I would rather go into combat with than my wife and children. I'm not the best husband in the world. She is the best wife. But I'm not the best husband in the world. We have errors. Our kids are not the best kids in the world, but there's no one I would rather do life with because we're a family. And God in His sovereignty has put us together and it's the best. And that's the kind of attitude that God wants us to put on. And many homeschool families fall into the trap of forgetting that, you know what, this isn't about keeping up with the Joneses. This isn't about what anyone thinks. This is about living for God and just being best friends, just being a family and loving each other. Amen? So, thinking that homeschooling is more about academics than character, that's mistake number one. Thinking that it's a really good idea for my kids to all have peers and hang out with them all the time and all kinds of things that come with that. Number two, three, media. Four, sports and other activities. Five, focusing on a career above character, which college comes into that. Number six, attending a church that goes against many. There's no such thing as a perfect assembly, but attending a church that goes against many of the values we hold as a kingdom family. And number seven, forgetting just to be a family of love. Forgetting just to enjoy each other and that we are best friends. You know what? One of the most powerful teachings I ever heard was this phrase. I'm trying to remember exactly how they said it. I put myself on the spot. Whoever blesses your child the most will keep their heart. Whoever blesses your child the most will keep their heart. And very often, if we get caught up in the race of just worldliness and trying to be people pleasers instead of God pleasers, we can curse our children because they aren't perfect. And gosh, they should be, because that would really just make my life easier if you were perfect. Honey, it would really be easier if you were perfect. I know I'm not perfect, but you guys shall be perfect. Instead of just being thankful and blessing them and saying, hey, son, daughter, I just bless you because God gave you to me, and I'm so glad that I get to be your daddy, and I bless you. Man, what you did, you know what? You really messed up when you spoke up that way to your sibling, or you did this and that, but you came back, you confessed, you apologized. I'm so proud of you. Man, you're growing up. We are so blessed to have you as our child. That's how you keep your child's heart, and that's what it's all about. That, for us, is our North Star as parents. Whoever blesses our children the most will keep their hearts. And as long as we keep their hearts, we're going to win. Sometimes we make it more complicated than it really has to be. I think it's pretty simple. We love them. We're a family. We're best friends. We follow God. We're in this together. Love, forgiveness, thankfulness. Okay? All right. Questions, answers, comments, other traps. Anyone have any questions or anything they want to share? Yes, sir.
I think something that ties into your last trap very much with just having joy being a family. We can get caught in the trap of being too proud of our children or being very, very cynical. And this has happened in our family before, where our children are doing pretty well, they behave themselves pretty well, and we judge their success based upon how well they behave in public. Or I can say it this way, how good they make me look. Mm-hmm. And I can get very proud of how good my kids can make me look and be like that Pharisee that stood beating on in the synagogue saying, I'm thankful I'm not like this sinner down here. And that sinner's beating on his chest, woe is me. But we need to be that sinner beating on his chest saying, woe is me. God help me to raise children for you and not be proud and lifted up. Oh, I'm so thankful my kid's not making a scene in a restaurant. Mm-hmm. And that poor mother over there, whose husband left her, and she's trying to raise three kids, and they're all screaming and climbing all over her, and we're not going and helping out. We're just, I'm glad my kids aren't like that. What a blessing my kids might be. And that kind of pride is, I guess that could be its own trap.
Oh, excellent. No, that's a huge one. And something else that's attached with that, another trap we get into as parents, is never confessing our faults to our children. Nothing can minister. You know, sometimes when I mess up, it turns out being really good because if your children think that you've got it all together and never mess up, you're setting them up for failure because they're going to grow up and they're going to have issues and think, what am I doing wrong? Because mom and dad never had issues. And to mess up and come to them and say, honey, I'm so sorry. Dad messed up. Will you please forgive me? And they're so good, they always forgive and say, hey, would you please hold dad accountable? And then when your child messes up, one of the best ways you can bless them, and of course we train and we discipline, but one of the best ways we can bless them is just to relate with them and just encourage them and say, you know what, dad struggles with that too. Man, it blesses them. It sets them up for success. Humility. Excellent. Anyone else? Any questions? Any comments? Going once. Okay, in closing, let me just promo something real quick. I think I'm missing something, but I'll just do these two. I want to promo a couple books real quick. This is a book called Priest. It is biblical fiction. It's about Benaiah, who was one of David's mighty men. And it ties in with the story of King Saul and David from Benaiah's perspective. It gives you, I think, a greater insight into the books of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. And mainly I want to encourage you with these two books, The Castle and the Scroll, and The Dragon and the King. Allegorical, Christian allegory that if you want to get your kids or your family fired up about worldview, about purity, about the church and home church and certain things like that, would really encourage this. We've had a few families here that have dug into this, and I say this with all humility. This is hard for me to say. My wife put me up to it. But the quote was, every Christian should read these books. So really, really excited about this. Would really encourage you to get a hold of this. And I think my wife listed them at a lot less than you can get them online. So would encourage you to look into that. That was the last thing. Tomorrow morning, I believe it's at 9 o'clock. I'm not sure when the main talk is, but I'm doing a talk called The 15 Essentials. And if you were thinking about getting up in the morning and pulling off early, well, if that's what you got to do, blessings to you. But would really encourage you, I saved what I think is the best talk for last. And it's 15 essentials that for me, I believe that I've put them up on a wall at our home, and I want to make a poster out of them. And these are the 15 things that if my kids have these, they are going to be set up for so much success. They are the 15 absolute, in my understanding, essentials. And I would love to give them to you so you can take them, tweak them, make them better, that they might be mission objectives for your family and your home. Okay, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for the way that you are able to minister to us and meet each of us where you are at, or where we are at, rather. God, pray that you would help us to be aware of the enemy schemes, not fall into these traps. God, this is the most important thing we can do. Second to following you is family. It's the best way we can follow you is in the context of family. So help us, God, to be learners and always, always do this better and better to your glory, for your praise, living for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys so much for your time. I really appreciate it.